on the super web, intranet, super net. Would it be criminal of me to push this pulpit forward? Yeah. Might be feedback. I'll pull it back then. In the D. Man. It's like offside otherwise. Just going to be out. Okay. Praise God. It's great to be here. This is my first time actually since we began sitting in this, well, not sitting, but in a session, because we've been in with the kids' work, which has been a lot of fun. And the only problem with that is that I couldn't listen to anyone else's sermon and steal any of their ideas and use them in my own sermon. So I've had to try to use some original stuff. And but I do know what the theme of this series, this whole conference is no more digging in the ground. And I actually quite like that. No more digging in the ground, because, you know, as believers, you know, we're no longer just normal people on planet Earth. You know, when you step out, when you receive Jesus into your life for the very first time, and the only time, because he's going to come in, he's going to make you born again just one time, that is it, you become a supernatural being. You become just more than a human. You know, you have a supernatural power on the inside of you. There's something inside of you that is not just normal. You know, it's abnormal in a good way. It's that every circumstance, everything that you face in life, you can overcome it, because through Christ we can do all things. There's not one thing that is facing you today that is bigger than the God that lives on the inside of you. Amen. And the problem is that we just have to take our eyes off the world, take our eyes off our circumstances, and take our eyes, really, most importantly, off of ourselves and onto God, and then we can start walking in all the things that God has for us. And the problem is that we spend so much time digging is because for so long, for so many years in the church and in just general religion, we've been taught it's all about you. It's all about what you have to do as a person, your good works, your hard work, your religious duties. And the problem is we always fail at them every time. And then we get up and we try again and we fail again. And we get up and we try again and we fail again. And what happens is people just give up in the end. And they just think, well, you know what, forget this. I can't do this. I can't live the Christian life. You know what, I've had enough. And so many people just left the church, you know, and, you know, they have whatever you want to quit, house groups, or some people just leave it all together because they're getting this religious cycle. And it's, you know, it's poisonous. It really, really, really is. And, you know, and that is not God's heart. God's heart is for his people to be successful. You know, I always say when Jesus came on the planet Earth, born through Mary, when he came, what he did was he called God Father. You read through the Old Testament. Nobody called God Father. He was, you know, the Lord God Almighty. He had names like El Shalom. You know, all these kinds of names, you know. God is our healer. God is our protector. Yet nobody called him Father. But Jesus came and he introduced God as Father. Yes. And a good father, always wants his children to be prosperous. A good father always wants his children to be successful. You know, there'd be many, many happy fathers today, you know, when, you know, their kids have got their A-level results back and they got the results they wanted, because the good father is happy with their children being successful. Yes. This idea that God gets some kind of pleasure out of you going through a valley in your life, going through some kind of sickness, going through some kind of struggle in your family, and that's God teaching you something and that's for his pleasure, that's wrong. That's not the gospel. Right? That's not why Jesus came. You know, Jesus said the thief comes to steal, kill and destroy, but I came that you may have life, and you may have that life in abundance. He came that you may have the God kind of life in abundance. And God is not up in heaven sick. He's not poor. He's not depressed. He's overcoming everything that is coming against him. There is not one thing that can stop God. And he lives on the inside of us. So, you know, we should not be digging around in the dirt anymore as believers. And I think the problem is that we're almost conditioned by the world to do that. That's just the norm. You should expect those kind of things. And it's not that we're going to avoid things. I've just put my timer on now for timing myself. The first few minutes was just free. And but you know what? God has so much more for us than what we're walking in. He really, really does. You know, he has so much more for us than what we're walking in. And today I want to talk about something that I've never spoken about before. So this is new ground for me. And but just thinking about it just gets me really, really excited. Because you know what? I believe God's taking me into new places. I'm walking to places I've never walked into before. And you know what? To do that, you have to change things. You know, the definition of insanity is expecting different results but doing the same thing over and over and over again. And how many of us do that? I do that myself. Oh God, I want this to change. I want this to change. I was saying something the other day to the Lord, and he goes, would you wish this to change? I said, yeah, I wish this would change. He goes, stop wishing and start believing. We're too busy wishing for things to change. Wishing is just, you know, wishy-washy. You know, God wants us to have faith. He wants us to put faith into things and start believing that he can actually do what he says he does, that he is actually a living God and not a dead God. And so anyway, if you want to turn me to Joshua chapter 1, and this is going to be really, really encouraging. And the good thing is that I've been given the afternoon slot, which means, you know what, as soon as I get hungry, I'm just going to close the service. I'm just going to go, okay. Gonna go have some dinner, but praise God. Okay, Joshua 1, verse 1. Before I start, whatever. It says in verse 1, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now you and all this people to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. So God is speaking to Joshua here. And what's happened is, as you can tell from the scripture, Moses has just died. Now, who is Moses? Moses is, at that moment, a leader in Israel like they have never, ever had before. There has never been a leader like Moses. They've never had somebody take the nation of Israel, 3 million people, and lead them out of Egypt. That he is the most iconic leader they have ever had. You can talk about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were great, but they were more founders. They were more founders of that nation. But Moses was the guy who literally took those people, led by God, and took them out of Egypt supernaturally. They saw miracles like nobody had ever seen before. Nobody had ever seen, the sea split. Nobody had ever seen just all the locusts and the frogs and all the stuff that just went on. Now, Moses was an iconic guy. He was the man for Israel. He was amazing to the point now where people still talk about Moses today as one of the most popular Old Testament prophets. So he's dead. He's died. He's passed away. And now his assistant, Joshua, has to take over. And if you're Joshua, you're thinking, blimey, this is a job, isn't it? 3 million people you've just inherited, to look after. And you just spent the last 40 years walking around the wilderness, just listening to complaining and things going on. I'm thinking, Joshua, do you really want this job? And so anyway, just imagine, so the most influential leader I believe they've ever had at Israel at that point has just died. And then, so now Joshua's the leader, and God comes down and visits him. And if you're Joshua, you think, oh, praise God. God's got to hear. God's got to sort it out. God's got to tell me what to do. And then God arrives, and he goes, hey, Joshua, I've got to tell you something. Joshua's like, yeah, tell me. What have I got to do? Joshua, Moses is dead. And Joshua's like, yeah, obvious, most amazing guy ever. You don't think I would have noticed that the guy died? He's been dead for a while now. What else have you got? And you think, why would God say that to Joshua? Why would he say that to Joshua? That's what my mind thinks. Why would you say that? I mean, come on, you're just stating the obvious. Hey, Moses is dead. So yeah, we just buried him. I hope he's dead. Otherwise, he's not going to be happy down there, wherever he is. But God is coming and he's saying something to Joshua. He's saying just more than the words of, Moses is dead. He's saying, Joshua, it's a new time. Things are changing. You've got to change your mindset. You've got to change the way you're going to approach things with the nation of Israel. Because he goes, Moses is dead. The way of Moses is gone. It's past. It's finished. You've got to let go of Moses. You cannot follow the way of Moses. He's finished. And at that time, that would have been a massive thing for him to hear that. And you think, was God really saying? God was absolutely saying that. Because the thing with Moses was, as good as Moses was, and a great leader that Moses was, Moses had one problem. He could never get into the promised land. He could never get into the promised land. He could get the Israelis out of Egypt, but because of what happened in the past with Moses, the door to the promised land was always going to be close to him. He could never get there. You know, it happened, it was in Genesis, it was in Numbers 20, where the people of Israel were whinging to Moses, complaining, oh, you know, why can't we die in Egypt? Why can't we have been buried there? You know, our life sucks, you know. And, you know, why did God do this to us? Why God? Why? And blaming God for all our problems, because, you know, that's just the natural response, sadly, to so many things. It's just to blame God. And so then Moses goes to God and goes, oh, God, what am I going to do? You know, I'm fed up with these people. These people are doing my head in. I just want to, you know. And God's like, well, you know what? Remember that rock we had some time back? And I gave you your rod of God, your stick. And I said, smack the rock and water will pour out, because the people needed water. Moses is like, yeah, I remember that. That was pretty cool. Yeah, I like doing that. And he goes, well, this time, he goes, I want you to go. He goes, I want you to speak to the rock, and it's going to gush forth of water. Water's going to gush forth from this rock supernaturally again. But this time, it's going to be different. I don't want you to strike it. I want you to speak to it. So anyway, Moses goes, and then on the way to the rock, the people just keep complaining. And in the end, the people just get to Moses. Yes, I've just had it with these people. He just gets his stick, and he whacks the rock two times. Two times he whacks the rock, and water gushes out. Again, it's a miracle. You know, water gushes out. God still provides for the people, yet Moses didn't do what God asked him to do. And then God comes down to Moses, and he says, Moses, he goes, I didn't ask you to do this, because you haven't obeyed what I said to do. He goes, because you haven't obeyed me. He goes, the promised land, you're not going there. It's over, it's finished, forget it. And I read that and I think, man, that's really, really harsh. You know, all he did was hit a rock. I mean, please, the people. Come on, 3 million people are going to be complaining at you. You can have a bad day, surely. Just one bad day. Just hit the rock twice. Come on, God, let him off. I think, God, why was you so hard on him? But, you know, God had to be hard on Moses there. He had to be. Because what was happening was, the whole issue with the rock, the first time Moses struck it and water came out, it was a picture. It was an allegory for us in our time. You know, in this dispensation we're living in the church age, we can look back to that and see what that really meant. And what that meant was that the rock was Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. And Jesus Christ, when he was on the cross, he was struck one time for all time. And when he was struck that one time, every sin, every sickness, every disease, every ounce of poverty was taken and paid for. And what happened when he was struck and that was all paid for? Life just came out of him. You know, he was giving spiritual life to people. And when people believe on him, they get born again. That's what the water was representing, the Spirit of God being poured out as Jesus was struck on the cross. And when he resurrected again, life was going to be available to all men, because he was struck that one time. And then when God approaches Moses the second time, he says, Moses, he goes, you don't need to strike the guy. You don't need to strike it anymore. Jesus has been struck one time. He's not going back on the cross. You can't put him back up there. You know, the Bible talks about him going back to the cross would be an open shame. It'll be saying that the first work that Jesus did on the cross was not good enough. You know, when he said it was finished, he got it wrong. He could have said it was almost finished. We're 50% now. We're still updating. No, but when he struck it at one time, Jesus said, it is finished. Yes. The payment has been made. Yes. You don't have to have another payment. You don't have to come back here on earth and get back on the cross again. It's done. It's finished. And now this time, Moses, when you come to this rock, just speak to it. Just confess over it. And you'll get the goods out of it the same way the first time it was struck. And that's the same for us today, is that, you know what? We just believe in that one time that Jesus was struck on the cross, and all we have to do is confess. And that life, that spiritual water, that born-again spirit will just flow straight into you as soon as you believe that one time. And that's what God was saying to Moses. And that's why God had to be harsh with Moses, because there was a picture being painted. And Moses ruined the picture. And otherwise, if God had left it like that, people would be saying, well, you know, Jesus could go on the cross how many times, you know, to get the spirit out of him, the life out of him. God is very, very particular in the Old Testament about his allegories and his pictures, so that we today could see them and see them for what they truly are. He wants them to be completely accurate. That's like when you read about the guy with who was with David, and they was moving the Ark of the Covenant, but they was moving it with the wrong animals for whatever reason. And as they're moving it along, you know, they hit a ditch, the wolf kind of falls off, and the box is going over. So this guy there just naturally thinks, this is the Ark of the Covenant. I can't let this hit the ground and smash. This is, you know, God lives in this thing, you know. So he puts his hand out to stop it and to stop it, to stop it falling. And what happens to the guy? He drops dead. You know, I mean, bless God. I mean, that's just like, that's really tough, isn't it? You know, but again, God was just very adamant that, you know what, that box that contained him at that time was so holy that a man who was not righteous could not touch it and live, because that was the holiness of God back then. You know what? And we think, oh, you know, but and that holiness has not changed today. It's just that when you believe on Jesus Christ, you are so righteous and you are so holy that God comes and lives on the inside of you and you live. Whereas back then, just one touch of a hand of that same holiness would just kill somebody, because they wasn't born again. They wasn't ready for it. They wasn't righteous in their spirit and they couldn't handle it. And the guy just dropped dead. And David got offended and said, I don't want this box anymore. Get rid of it, God. Because he was upset. But God had to do that because, you know what? He was so holy. There was nothing that he could do about that. One touch. And this is just humbling for us today to realize how, what God has done on the inside of us, how righteous we are in our spirit, that God can live inside of us and we can actually handle it. We don't understand fully the amazing job that God has done. And this is why these pictures that God has, you know, and it's just like, you know, he has to stick with them. He had to stick with it with Moses and say, Moses, look, you can't come into the promised land. You can't come into the promised land, you know, if you don't believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ. You can't do it. It's not going to work like that. If you're going to do it your own way, if you're going to do it by your own works, if you think that Jesus is going to keep coming back again and again and again, and you're going to keep getting your sins paid for again and again, because you'll never get there. Because you have a sin consciousness your whole life. You'll never feel like you're forgiven. You feel like you have a monkey on your back all the time you live, and you can't get it off. Because when you feel like you've repented and you've walked forward, you're going to sin again, and it's going to be there again. You need to come back to that one time moment and say, Jesus paid for it 2,000 years ago and he's never going to pay for it again, because it's paid in full. It's never going to be paid again. It's paid in full, complete fullness. And this is why when God is now speaking to Joshua, he's saying, look, Joshua, Moses is dead. Moses couldn't get there. Moses couldn't do it. You need to move on. You need to move on from who that guy was. You need to move on from what he stood for. Because I'm taking you into the promised land, but I'm taking you there my way. I'm not doing it the same way. And, you know, because when we talk about Moses as a servant of God, you know what? He was the guy who just, he introduced the law. He was the guy who God met up on Mount Sinai and he gave him the tablets and he came back down with him. Moses was the guy who introduced the law. You know, in John 1:17, it says, you know, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. You know, two completely different things. There are two completely different covenants going on there. Yes. And we miss it so much as Christians. And we all fall into it. We all have to keep checking ourselves. Right. Everybody in here, including myself, we always have to keep looking at ourselves, thinking, you know what? You know, am I trying to earn the favor of God? Am I trying to earn righteousness? Am I trying to keep God happy by my acts? Or am I relying on the work of Jesus Christ? Because it says the law came through Moses. Moses was the guy who brought the law to the Israelites. He was the guy who introduced that. And what was the law? The law was, you know what? It was just there to prove to people that you are not good enough for God. Yes. You are not good. I mean, you know, if that offends you, that's just because you're religious. And, you know, because the law was only there for that reason, that you are not good enough for God. And if you say, well, actually, you know, I think I am good enough for God. I think I'm a pretty good guy. Well, let's test it then. Have you ever lied? Oh, yeah, I've said a small lie. You know, have you ever stolen anything? Well, I stole a pencil from work. So, you know, you're a lying thief then. And, you know, and the scripture is very clear that, you know, no liars or thieves will enter the kingdom of heaven. Sorry, you're out. You know, in James it says, you know, you foul in one law. You break the whole commandment. You break everything, you know. So you may have stolen one thing. You think, oh, that's not so bad. But you know what? You then fall into the same league as a murderer, as a bank robber, whatever your worst sin is. You break one law, you fall into that as a person. And that's what Moses brought to the Israelites. Why? Because God hated them? No, because, you know what? People needed to know the situation of their soul. They needed to know the situation of their spiritual being. That spiritual being was not up to standard with God's standard. So God had to show the people that. Because people, you know, you go back into Genesis, it was Lamech who was saying, you know what, I just killed a man, killed the guy. But you know what? If Cain can get protection from God in Genesis, I mean, he killed his brother. That was bad. I just killed it. This guy wasn't my brother. It's not so bad, you know. Then God's going to protect me 7 times more than Cain got protection. The guy made up his own law. He made up his own righteousness. You know, I'm better than this murderer because, you know, because I didn't kill my brother, you know. We like to make up our own little, you know, well, I'm bad, but I'm not as bad as so-and-so down the road, you know. I play my music loud. I'm not as loud as my next-door neighbours, you know. You know, I watch EastEnders, but at least I don't watch Coronation Street because, you know, because for whatever reason, that's better than one or the other. We made these silly little rules up, and God saw that, and he had to come down, and he had to put an end to it and say, here's the law. Here's the law to show you what your state really is. And when you saw that, you think, man, I'm rubbish. And it just caused despair on the inside. You think, man, I'm just completely and utterly useless. Because in your spirit, you were completely and utterly useless, and you needed that to show you that. But then what happened after that? Did God just leave you there? Good. Yeah, God just sit there in heaven and go, yeah, you're all useless. Yeah, and now you know it. Good. Yeah, that's it. All done. I'm going home. But he didn't. You see, God had a plan. He had a purpose. And the purpose of the law was to get you to despair, was to get you to the point where you look up and you think, oh, God, you know what? I can't do this by myself. I can't make this by myself. I need you. I need you to do this. I need you to get me through this. And that's where you start entering into grace. You enter into grace when you realize that by your own works, by your own actions, you can never attain the righteousness of God. It's only when you realize that you are just nowhere near that you call out to God and you say, Lord, I need your help. And God says, okay. And he comes down and you believe on him and you get saved. But then the problem is that we stop doing that. We get saved and we think, okay, I'm saved now. Now I can do all those things I couldn't do before. Now I'm going to act righteous and holy. Which is true because you have the Spirit of God on the inside of you. But you know what? You're still going to make mistakes. And you come out and you think, oh, I made all these mistakes. Okay, I need to read the Ten Commandments even more. But all they do is just draw out of your flesh just more and more defeat. Because it's just there to make you defeated. You know, and the more you try, the worse it gets. The more you try, the worse it gets. And you just live this defeated and just downtrodden life. And I always say, you know, the law is like gloss paint. If you ever do any painting around your doors or anything. And I was painting this door one time, this door frame. It was next door to where I was living at the time. And I painted this door frame and I got some gloss paint on my hand. It wasn't much, just a little bit. And it's like very sticky and shiny paint. So I thought, oh, you know, I'll go to the tap, pour some water. Put some water on my hands and just wipe it off. And so I'm doing that. Then also I look at my hand and it's just absolutely covered in gloss paint. It turns out that water and gloss paint just don't go together. They just cause it to spread everywhere like a disease. And so I'm sitting in this person's house who painted everything. And I'm trying to get to my house next door. I'm living with my elbows, not trying to open the door and getting it to get some white spirit to clean it off my hands. But you see that's what the law is like. You have a small sin in your life, you know, it's just a bit like a bit of gloss paint. So you think, man, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go and I'm going to read the Ten Commandments. I'm going to learn them off by heart. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not steal. And you start reading it. And all of a sudden, you're lying, stealing, and coveting more than you've ever dreamed of. You think, my God, you know, I wasn't even this bad before I was a Christian. And, I mean, it's amazing, isn't it? You see on the news sometimes some things that happen in the Christian world, and you think, what is going on? Why do these things happen? Generally, we've got so many leaders in the Christian church. Even Paul had to write to the Corinthians and say, guys, the things you're doing in the church, even the world's looking at you going, wow, never thought of that. That's bad, you know? Yeah. Because the church gets so locked into law, and law is always there to do. It's just to pull out defeat out of you, to pull out wrongdoing out of you, and it causes you to do it even more. But the purpose of the law was not for you to live right. It was just to show you that you couldn't live right so that you could believe in the grace of God. You could put your faith in Jesus. And when you put your faith in Jesus, then you start to live right. It says, you know, it says, do not fulfill the lust of the flesh, but walk in the Spirit. You know, the way you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh is by walking in the Spirit. It's not fighting with your flesh. You don't fight with your flesh as a Christian. You'll never win. You'll never win. You'll lose every time. And if you think that the older you get as a Christian, the better your flesh gets. You're wrong. Your flesh is the same yesterday, today, and forever, sadly. It's never going to get better. It's just you learn to walk in the Spirit and overcome the flesh through the Spirit. That is it. It's so simple. But you know what? We get locked into the law and it causes defeat. And this is what Moses represented. This is what Moses stood for. You know, that's why, let's say, John 1:17, that the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Moses was the lawgiver. He was the guy who represented the law. They called it the law of Moses when they spoke to Jesus. He was the guy who represented that. So when God meets Joshua and God's saying, look, I want you guys to go in the promised land, but listen up, Moses is dead. Moses is finished. He's not there anymore. He's not alive. You've got to wake up and walk away from that. He's saying, you know what? The law's dead. And that's what God's saying today. The law is dead for us as believers. It's finished with us. If you're still trying to live under the law to attain the things of God, you will never get to your promised land. You will never get to the land that God has for you, the plan that God has for you. You'll never get there by keeping the law. It will always bring you down. It will always bring you back into defeat. And that breaks God's heart. Because believe it or not, prosperity was always God's plan. Come on. The promised land was always God's plan. Yeah. You know, Abraham didn't, he wasn't just sitting down one day thinking, man, I'm bored. You know, writing out whatever he was writing out. I thought, man, you know what? I'm going to move somewhere else. You know, I saw on this brochure that, Canaan looks like a really nice place to live. Man, they got it all in Canaan. Loads of honey, loads of milk. Nice beaches. It's great. I want to live in Canaan. Yeah. No, he wasn't. You know what Abraham was doing? Abraham was sitting there worshipping the moon, because that was his religion at the time. They worshipped the moon god. And then God comes down to him and says, hey, Abraham, I'm God. Nice to meet you. Abraham's like, what? You know, I'm paraphrasing it. This is my version of the Bible. And God says, you know what? He goes, I'm going to take you to a promised land. Come and follow me. Come and follow me. Leave your family. Come and follow me. And this is what I think. This is my personal preference. I think Abraham said, I'm not sure about that. You know, do I know you? But then God said, I will make a nation out of you, Abraham. Or Abram at the time. I will make a nation. I will make a whole nation that comes through you. And now if you're Abraham right now, your wife hasn't had any children. The moon god you're worshipping is not doing anything. He's rubbish. You know, he's been worshipping for years. And he's had nothing come through on that. And now this God turns up and he's actually talking to him. The other God wasn't. You know, the moon, it just did nothing. Now this God's talking to him and he's saying, you can go here, you can go to this nice land. He's like, yeah, that's great. And then all of a sudden God says, man, I've got a nation for you there. You're going to have children. You're going to have many children. And all of a sudden Abraham lights up and says, I want it. Take me there. I'm with you. I'll go with you. And Abraham goes on that journey. But it was all God's plan from the beginning. God's the guy who initiated it in the first place. God's the guy who said, I will take you to Canaan. I will take you to the promised land. He's the guy who prophesied to Joseph that, you know what, the people will be in bondage for 400 years, but I will come back and I will deliver those people and I will take them to the promised land. It was God who was saying those things. It wasn't man coming up saying, oh, you know what, we're going to go somewhere better. It was God who wanted better for his people. God always wants better for his people. But the thing is, we need to click in and just log on to what God, how he wants to do that, how he wants it done. And he does not want it done through legalism. He does not want it done through ticking boxes in your Christian life. But he wants you to come out from under the law and come into his grace. Come into the fact that, you know what, without Jesus, you cannot do anything. You cannot do anything. John 15, Jesus says, I am the vine. You are the branches. Without me, you cannot bear any fruit. He didn't say you may not bear fruit. You might struggle bearing some fruit. You know, if you have a decent church program, then you can bear some fruit. You know, if you have the right books you read, you can then bear some fruit. He said, no, without me, without abiding in me, you can bear nothing. Not one jot, one tittle. You cannot bear any fruit at all without me. You need me. And this was the purpose of the law. When God spoke that, he was saying, you know what? You need me. You need me. Moses, his way was good. It brings you to that point where you need God. I'm not saying the law is bad here. You know, the Bible says, God forbid that the law is bad. The law is not sin. It just, you know, it will just increase the sin in man's life because man has been tainted with sin, sadly. You know, the flesh has been tainted with sin. The mind has been tainted with sin. And when the law enters the mind, it just causes just all kinds of things to come out. And, you know, and I mean, so, you know, this is why I just get amazed by some of the teaching we have. Like from Jesus, like people teach about Jesus saying, oh, you know, he came and he taught the law. He did. But the only reason he taught it was to get people closer to himself, closer to grace, closer to truth. You know, when he came, he said, you know, he's with the Pharisees, and he said, you know, has any of you here committed adultery? No, never committed. I think that was all lying anyway, but they said, no, we'd never committed adultery. So he said, you know what? He goes, if you've ever looked at a woman with lust, he goes, you've committed adultery in your heart. And then we go and teach that, oh, Jesus just made a new law. You know what? He goes, you know, if you commit adultery in your heart, then you're going to go to hell. You've got to cleanse your heart, which is good to cleanse your heart. But what he was doing was he was saying, you know, you think you're so holy that you never commit an act. He goes, but if you've even thought about it, to God, that's like committing the act. To God, you have failed before him and you need grace. He was just trying to get them to a place of grace. And that's all God is trying to do with us. He's trying to get us to a place of grace, a place where we are completely and fully dependent upon him, where all our labor and all our works, because labor and works are still there, they're still a good thing, but it's to get into his rest, it's to get into his grace, it's to get into his word and have it abide within our heart. And it's not to go out there and try to do all the good works, thinking that, you know, if I do X, Y, and Z, tick all these boxes, then God is just going to open a door for me. He said, no, Jesus Christ is going to bring you there. When you know, whatever your calling is, whatever your plan is in life, you know what? You need Jesus. And I know it sounds so simple. Man, that's just so simple. You know, I knew that already. But you know what? If the church really knew that, then why aren't we walking in half the things that God wants for us? You know, I mean, that's the thing, isn't it? If we actually did half the things we knew, man, we'd be, you know, I've heard this, you know, we'd be healed, we'd be rich, we'd be prosperous, you know, we'd be healthy in relationships. You know, if we just put into practice the things that we knew. And that the problem is that too often with our plans, you know, we kind of put God to the side and just try to do it our own way, try and do it with our own effort. We don't include him in the plan. And I tell you what, it doesn't work like that. It doesn't work. You know, it didn't work for Moses when he got upset with God and he said, you know what, forget this speaking to the rock business. I'm just going to do my own thing. I'm just going to whack it two times. A miracle still happened. Stuff's up because God's gracious. God loves people. If you think it's about just being perfect, that God won't come through you to help people, then, you know, God will never help anybody. You will never get a chance. But, you know what? There's a plan, there's a purpose, and there's a way. And Joshua needed to see this. And he said, look, Joshua, Moses is dead. That time has passed, you know, where you could not enter into the promised land. Now is the time. But you need to change it. You need to change it. And you are going into there. And for us today, it is, you know what? It is our time to enter our promised land. It is our time to enter into what God has called us into. But we need to put to death, living under the law, we need to put to death some old mindsets and some old ways of seeing things. You know what? If you're not willing to change, you're not willing to go forward. Seriously, if you're not willing to change, you're not willing to go forward. You know, if you want change in your life, you're gonna have to change things. You know, if you want to go higher and succeed more, you're going to have to change things and put to death old things that have happened in life. Otherwise, if you keep grabbing on to the same thing and won't let go of it, you know what? It'll just take you to the ground. And if Joshua here just said to God, he goes, no, you know what, God? I know Moses is dead, but you know what? We can't change. We're going to keep doing the same thing and the same thing over and over again. But straight away, God said, no, I've given you the land. I've called you to walk. He goes, see, I've given you the land. Which, again, in itself is incredible. See, I've given you the land. There's Joshua standing outside the land, looking in, and God is saying to Joshua, see, yeah. I have given you the land. See it before you have it.
Come on.
See it before you have it. And Joshua's thinking, you know, did he turn around and say, hey, what do you mean, God? I'm outside. You know, what are you talking about? I'm outside the land. How can I see it until I'm inside of it? Because God's saying, hey, look, pick up your faith. Start walking, start believing, start dreaming. That thing is going to happen already before you actually see it manifest in your life. It's got to happen in your heart before it comes to reality in your life. You know what? I mean, if you read Jim Richards, he makes this great comment about that scientists now are finding out that whatever becomes true for you in your heart is more true to you than what the actual reality is on the outside to you. And, you know, so Joshua kept seeing the land, kept thinking about it. He got to the point where, man, we have that land. that land is ours. That place is ours. Jericho is ours. We're taking that land. And they went and they took the land. See, it was completely different to what Moses was doing with the Israelites. Just stuck around in the wilderness for years and years and years and years. That's not the will of God. God wants us to pick up. He wants us to change the way our mindsets are, the way we see things. Man, we need to change so much. Honestly, we need to change so much. But it's not in a legalistic, religious way. It's just relaxing and stepping back and saying, God, you've done it all. God, you've paid the whole price. You've paid for every sin. You've paid for every sickness. You've paid for every disease. And there is nothing that's holding me back now, Lord. I just thank you, Lord, that I am righteous before you. I thank you that, you know what, I'm holy in your sight. And that, Father, that even though in times past, when one man would touch a box and he would die because of your holiness, but your holiness now resides and it lives on the inside of me. Say, Father, I just bow and say, Lord, that's just amazing. That's amazing that holiness now lives on the inside of me. Yet we have that on the inside of us, yet we still feel the need to go forward and still try to please God to make him accept us. But if you can't get into your head that God has already accepted you, then you know what? You can't move forward because you're already always trying to please him. It's like having the carrot in front of your head constantly, all the time, and you're just trying to get the carrot, but you're never getting close enough to get it. And it's just, you know what, it'll just weigh you down. And you'll never get to where God wants you to be. We've got to open our eyes and say, Father, thank you that you've forgiven me. Thank you that I am free. Thank you, Lord, that old lifestyle, that old religion that I had, you know what, you put that to death. That whole mindset of pleasing you and trying to get you to accept me, it's finished and it's gone. And we need to put some closure on that in our lives. We need to change that and walk away from that and walk into a newness of life. Well, you know what? We're not having God over our shoulders anymore. Not having God look at us at every little thing we do and say, man, is this good enough? Is that good enough? But you say, no, Jesus did it. And Jesus is good enough. I rest in what he has done. I'm not going back into this way of trying to please God, but I am resting in what Jesus has done. You know, that's so simple. That's so simple. Yet we try to, I don't know, we just try to confuse it so much. And it's just, you know, it's just half. I honestly believe it's heartbreaking for God. Because he so wants his children to move forward. He so wants his children just to prosper in every way, every shape, every form, every fashion. He wants us to be just success in every area of our lives. But you know what? If you're going to be under law, you know what? It's not going to happen. Because the law is going to pull you down. It's going to make you feel rotten. It's going to make you feel unrighteous. It's going to make you feel unworthy. And you've got to pull yourself from out of there and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, that I am no longer under the law, but I am under grace. I'm no longer under the dominion of sin, but I am free in Christ, and I am overcoming all these things that are coming against me. And that's just, man, it's so simple. It's so, so, so simple. And, you know, if we just receive that, that's it. If we just receive it every day, you know, well, you'll walk forward more than you've ever walked before, because the grace and the Spirit of God that's on the inside of you is so much greater than your own works and the arm of your own flesh. It will take you so much further than you've ever dreamed of. And all we have to do is every day just sit down and say, Lord, I thank you, Lord. You've given me the grace for this day. You've given me what I need right now on the inside of me. I don't have to earn it. I don't have to try for it. I don't have to work it up. It's already on the inside of me, Lord. I just release it right now in Jesus' name. And I just thank you for it. And the more you do that, the more you walk in it. The more you abide in the vine, the more you bear fruit. It's just simply just sitting at Jesus' feet with his word and with his Spirit. And just having a relationship with him, which produces that. And when you come into that, then you'll just naturally walk into your promised land. Because you're walking in the Spirit, you're no longer fulfilling the lust of your flesh. It's just so simple. Man, just, you know, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of your flesh. How simple is that? It's not battling the flesh. It's walking in the Spirit. And what's the Spirit? It's the Word of God. It's John 6:63. The words I speak unto you, Jesus, that they are Spirit and they are life. I tell you, it's so simple. Man, it's so, so, so simple. Man, so you know what? I'm going to finish with that. I'm just going to say, Father, I just thank you. My Lord, I thank you for every person here. I thank you, Lord, for every person here. That, Father, we are not under law, but we are under grace. That, Father, that your mercy is upon every person, Lord. And that, Father, you're not angry with anyone. You're not upset with anyone. Lord, you have forgiven every person in this place. And that, Father, you're not holding anything back from anyone. And that, Father, your grace is upon us to achieve all the things that you have called us to do, Lord. That the promised land you set out for us, Lord, you are urging us on. You are our biggest cheerleader, Lord. You are our biggest fan. You're right behind us along the way, Lord. And the law that pulls us down, the law that wants to show us that we're just not good enough. We don't need it anymore because we are righteous. We are good enough in Christ. You have done that yourself. It is of God that we are in Christ Jesus. And we have been made, you know, we've been made unto God righteousness and wisdom and redemption. And we just thank you for that, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that, Father, that there is nothing that can stop us apart from us in walking in our destiny. Amen. And we just thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Praise God. Praise God.